been dedicating the last 6 weeks of our worship into this discernment together of Scripture and what Scripture has to tell us about our eating together at the table. Last week, when Melinda Berry was with us, she reminded us that one part of that celebration of table is apocalyptic. It's something that happens at the end of time. And so this last week of this sort of end of the series on communion will be dedicated to those scriptures. What does this meal mean in eternity? Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is the end of all things. The bloodshed and sorrow of this world are destroyed forever. Tears are wiped away. And now comes the singing. Revelation records these final hymns as a celebration to the reign of God. John writes Revelation about the apocalypse, and throughout this book, we see these dueling forces. There are the people of God, broken and trampled underfoot, and then there is Rome, the state which tries to control history, shapes the world through economic domination, and called Caesar Almighty and Lord. But now Rome is gone. Destroyed is the power of destruction. It is no accident, then, that in these hymns that announce what true history is forever, it's no coincidence that the same titles that are given to Caesar, Almighty, the one who is, these are given back to God. The God of this age is dead. The God of creation lives. These are anti-state hymns. And the Roman regime is in the background. In the world of ancient Rome, where John is writing, Caesar is worshipped as a god. The fledgling church has made this very dangerous decision. They refuse to worship Caesar. And it is slowly testing the patience of their Roman occupiers. John writes this from the island of Patmos. He's been exiled here because he's a witness. He's a witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ. For John, the princes of this world are to be mocked because they are coming to an end. And the book of Revelation is this allegory of the blood and sword of the Roman Empire, of all the Roman empires that are to come, being crushed under the weight of the nonviolent love of Jesus. Broken under the weight of the Lamb who was slain for the redemption of the world. And in this allegory, God leaves the world to its own devices. And when the world is left to itself, when its internal logic of hoarding wealth is unleashed, coupled with war and exploitation, chaos reigns. If we read carefully, we'll see that the violence of Revelation is not enacted by God. It is a world fully unbounded, fully left to its own work, unrestrained by the grace of God. And when this happens, the world churns into upheaval and eventually into destruction. Here is our world today. In 2018, the British-based nonprofit Oxfam reported that 82% of the wealth created in the previous year went to the richest 1% of the global population. 3.7 billion people who make up the poorest half of humanity got nothing. In Elon Musk's Tesla factories, it's reported that workers suffer twice the number of average industrial accidents. In Jeff Bezos' Amazon warehouses, hourly employees are required to pack 700 items an hour. If they miss their target, they are regularly fired. Inspectors at the plants found water bottles filled with urine shoved under equipment as workers desperately tried to relieve themselves and still meet their quotas. Here is our world today. Most young adults in this country carry an average of $33,000 in debt, and most of that is in the form of credit card debt. Entering the workforce with considerable more college debt than their parents, young adults stumble over stagnant wages and ballooning healthcare costs. Often the only way around this is hope for better wages down the line, a promise that the economy does not keep. A bad decision or a desperate season of need can spiral into debt that follows people for a lifetime. Today, 44% of all accumulated wealth of people under 40 is tied up in debt. It is not difficult to sense the rage of John's allegorical world. The spiraling violence of economic catastrophe as billionaires vie to rule our world. The impending bloom of climate refugees from failed bankrupt states. All of this is prophesied into our future. The Book of Revelation is not an artifact, friends. It is meant to provoke you. It is meant to help you see the apocalyptic drive for greed and hoarding of wealth that pushes our world to the brink is real today. And like John, you are here as a witness. You are a witness to the world in which Jesus and not Caesar, not billionaires, not money is Lord. You are an active, nonviolent resistance to the terror of these days. We began this series of the Lord's Supper in baptism because this is where people make this absurd, countercultural decision to align themselves with a homeless peasant who said he was the Son of God and was murdered as an insurrectionist by the state. In baptism, you say you will stick your life together with this Jesus and with other people who have found life here, and you have discovered that living looks a lot like dying and being reborn. This group of people who've made this choice freely, who have offered their consent to follow Jesus, we are remembered again at this table. It's here that we're put back together, the pieces of all of us fitting together again. I am here for you, and you are here for me. I am ready to give counsel and to receive it. Here is this unfolding life of freedom in Jesus as we say, this is my body for you. A month ago, Rachel helped us remember that the story about Passover, the story that roots the Lord's Supper, it's a story about being set free. It's a political story. The root of communion is bodies being liberated from captivity, being delivered from the mastery of slaves. To follow Jesus into this world of baptism, to come to the table again, is an act of rebellion against the powers of this world. It's our form of politics. It's the church's polis. We organize ourselves as witness to the liberation of Jesus Christ. And then there's one more story to tell here in Revelation. After the carnage of human sin plays out its destructive ends, after the final catastrophes of greed and sin and death are put to death forever, after this, there's a banquet. And the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." This may remind you of something else that you've heard before. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus tells the disciples that he will only eat with them again in the kingdom of heaven. "I tell you, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." until that day. Until that day. And this is where John picks up this vision, this parable about the time when Rome is gone forever. Here at the banquet, at this celebration, we eat and drink to the destruction of Rome. I tell you, I will never drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of heaven. When we come to bread and cup as a reconciled people, our bodies bear in them the liberating love of God. It's not lost on me that Jesus chooses a meal to ritualize this moment with his disciples and with us, his future followers. He doesn't ask them to wear something or to sing a song. The ritual of liberation isn't anointing each other with a cross or saying certain words. It's eating something. It's eating and drinking, putting something into your bodies. It becomes a part of who you are. Food isn't just fuel. It doesn't just pass through you. It becomes fused with the very cells of your body. You actually are what you eat. You become a living, breathing act of God's liberation in the world at this table. You are drawn to all these other parts of the body, also living this liberating love in the world. All of you are actually made up of this stuff. We've spent the past 6 weeks looking together, discerning together the places where the communion story erupts into the world from the pages of Scripture. It begins at Passover, and it ends with the destruction of Rome, with the end of tyranny, with the end of hoarding wealth, with the end of enacting war. It ends at the table where those who are devastated by the world's betrayals come and sit and eat. It ends at the table where the final enemy, death, is gone for good. Every time we gather, we hold these pieces of the story within us. We hold together both the terror of this world and the grace of God's love written into the very grain of the universe. We enact this love in our bodies, in our church, as a sign of hope for this world that is longing for peace. Communion is a celebration of a reality that has already come to pass in us, and the freedom of people who have been set free from sin and death. And now the question is, what does that mean for us? How will being a communion people, a people at the banquet celebrating God's liberating love, how will this transform the way we enact that now, together, in this liberated body that is the church? Amen.